Well, I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 10 this evening, please. And I'd like to talk to you about making Jesus Lord. And the reason why I want to speak on this subject is because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we have one of the great verses in the Word of God with regards to salvation. Romans 10:9 reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is a verse of salvation. This is a verse where you confess with your mouth and then you believe in your heart and then you receive. And that's the only work that's involved in receiving salvation, if you want to label any work involved. Your confession, which is saying it, not just saying it to mouth it, but saying it from your heart and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. One of the other ways that the Bible refers to this phrase, to this great truth and reality of being saved, having salvation, is in the words being born again. And we read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, there's not a lot of things in life that you can say that live and abide forever, but the word of God does. Once the birth is completed and comes full term, a child is born. In a normal pregnancy, a mother will go around 9 months, but once that child is born, that's it. You cannot undo that which has been done. It's impossible to undo that birth. Once a child is born, he or she is born. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you confess Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible teaches that you are saved, that you have eternal life, that you're a Christian, that you're born again, you have salvation. And this is a gift of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5, and then repeated in verse 8. That's a one-time deal. That's forever, you're sealed, according to Ephesians also. And this is what's referred to the new birth. And the new birth is a marvelous experience, just like the birth of a child can be a marvelous experience. And the decision to choose Jesus as your Savior, to have Jesus as your Savior, the decision is without a doubt one of the most important decisions, if not the most important decisions, that you'll make in your life. But as the Bible teaches, it's only a birth. And a birth is only a beginning. The greatness of the value of the birth lies in the new life that you will live thereafter. See, when a child is born, that child, it's wonderful, but as that child grows up and as that child is exposed and educated and taught and directed, the greatness of that child's life will take different directions. The same with us when we're born again. As we learn of the Word of God, and as we're educated in the Word of God, and as we act on the Word of God, our lives too, spiritually, will take different directions, directions that God wants. And if we don't act on the Word of God, we will still be sons and daughters of God, but the direction that our life goes may be a direction that God doesn't want for us to go. It depends on us. Christians who grow no further in their walk in the new birth are like children's parents who celebrate their birthdays every year, but they don't provide them with the nurture and training they need to become responsible adults. You know, how would you like to have a child at the age of 20, 30 years old, and they don't know how to take out the trash yet? Or they don't know how to make their bed yet, or you're always on top of them to do that. You would figure after so many years of education that they get the hint and start to do these things themselves. Well, we don't want to be 20 or 30 years old spiritually and having to have God and other people tell us, hey, you know, you should be forgiving that person. You shouldn't be talking that way. You shouldn't be functioning in that type of conversation of life, the way you're living, doing these things that are contrary to the Word of God. You know, how long are you going to live your life before you finally get it, before you finally learn? You want to do things that are going to be pleasing to God. In some denominations, there are certain segments of the Word of God that believers place great emphasis on. For instance, there are whole denominations built around segments of God's Word, the Baptist religion. One of the great doctrines of the Baptist religion is, of course, the baptism in water. Then you have the Pentecostal religion. One of the great doctrines of the Pentecostal religion is the gifts, quote-unquote, of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, these sorts of things. Then you have other types of religions where they build great emphasis on segments of God's Word. And as these different religions place great emphasis either on baptism or on the Holy Spirit field or the speaking in tongues, they do these things. But many times they are relegated to a segment of God's Word, and they focus on that particular segment of God's Word, which doesn't allow the rest of the spiritual manifestations and the gifts and things of God much room in their lives. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. He spake this of the Spirit, which they which would believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he spake of the Spirit to come, and the rivers of living waters that would flow out of the belly, out of the life of the believer, referring to the manifestations of the Spirit. And we know that there are nine listed in the book of Corinthians. And Jesus said, when you would receive the Spirit, it would cause rivers of living waters to flow. Some Christians get a drip. Some go as far as to get a puddle and a little pool sometimes. But there's no continuing flow of the Spirit in their daily lives. There's no continuing flow of rivers of living waters in their life, the manifestation of the abundance that God wants for us. You see? Some Christians place little emphasis on the need for a life of continuing obedience and holiness. Some people think that they get born again, and that's the important thing. Now, God imparts unto them certain sonship rights, which they did not earn, but comes as a package with the new birth. They're righteous, they're such and such, and these sorts of things. And they feel that that's good enough for them. They don't feel that God expects nor wants them to continue in His Word so that they could live a sanctified life, that they can clean up their life, that they could be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Jesus Christ's day, Jesus was challenged with this problem with people, and He would confront them, and He would say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I tell you to do?" A lot of people confess and say, "Oh, He's my Lord, He's my Christ, isn't Jesus wonderful?" And they say these things, and yet they don't do what the Word of God says they should be doing. You can read about that in Luke 6, 46. You see, receiving Jesus as your Savior, as recorded in Romans 10, 9, and 10, is by God's grace and by God's mercy, and it's a one-time decision. It's a once and done, you see? Once you get born again, you can never become unborn. You can do that in natural life. You get born, you can't become unborn. A lot of things can happen to you. You can go on to take the wrong path in life. You can go on to be a miserable person. You can go on to be disobedient, but you can never become unborn. See, if your earthly parents can perform that for you, surely your heavenly Father can perform the same, if not better, in the new birth. Making Jesus your Lord is completely different, though. Receiving Him as your Savior is done by grace and God's mercy and your obedience to God's Word, your one-time obedience to God's Word. Because when that seed comes in, the Bible says that you're born again of what? It's incorruptible. It's in there and it's seed. But to make Him Lord is a completely different story. To make Him Lord requires your humble obedience and your daily free will decision. It's not a once and done. It's a continual, deliberate, abiding, faithful, ongoing decision in your life. And you have to decide that daily if you're going to make Jesus Christ your Lord today, or if you're going to make your emotions your Lord, or if you're going to make your finances your Lord, or if you're going to make your anger your Lord that day, or if you're going to make your ego. Jesus Christ is the one who is on the throne room of your heart. He sits on the throne of your heart by your invitation. And by your invitation, you say to Him, get off of there. I want to sit there for a while also. And this we do as we disobey God's Word, as we don't humble ourselves to God's Word. You see, to call Jesus Lord without obeying Him is hypocrisy. And it provides little or no to little protection from the attacks of the devil. You can't claim to be a son of God, which you are by God's grace and mercy, and in the same breath expect God to take care of you if you're not living according to the way God wants you to live. And people just, they're spaced out with regards to this. People think that because they're saved and they're born again, which is marvelous, and we're not downplaying that, okay? It is marvelous. However, that doesn't give you the right to ignore the rest of God's Word. If you knew Santa Claus was coming, if you signed a list, you don't sign the list and then forget about being good for the rest of your life. You understand? Because you signed the list and you know Santa Claus is coming. You did what you had to do to make sure that He's going to visit your house, and now you don't have to do anything else. I know that's a stupid example. It's the only one I could think of. In making Jesus your Lord, in the context, now listen to me, because people get a hold of what I say, and you know, if they got an axe they want to grind with me, they'll say, look and see what, listen to what I'm saying. I'm talking about in the context of making Him your Lord, not your Savior. Your Savior is by grace and mercy and never can be undone. You understand? But in making Him your Lord, and in the context of that, to claim the things that are available from Him to you, to call on His blood without obedience, offers little or no defense against the wiles of the devil. In other words, if I get born again and I'm truly born again and there's no question about that and I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, but if I live like the devil and do things that are contrary to God's will and do things that are a disgrace and would offend the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand? A guy kept pulled in the garage today and he had this big old motorcycle, had to be $20,000 or more, all chromed up and fancy everything, and he's pulling in and I'm looking at him, and at the bottom of the motorcycle he had a little bell, a little baby bell, and all this thing's got all this chrome and all these, and it's this ugly looking bell at the bottom. And I said, well, what's the big deal with the bell? He said, oh, that keeps the demons away. I said, keeps the demons away? He said, yeah. He said, it keeps the road demons away. He says, you ought to buy one for your son's bike. I says, really? He says, yeah, and the reason why you ought to buy one for your son's bike is because you get doubly blessed and doubly protected, because if someone gives it to you and buys it for you, you get a double protection. So he looked at Steve and he said, you know, he ought to get you one for your bike so you have one of these bells. Steven looked him right in the face. He says, I don't need a bell. I have Jesus. Right? And then I looked at him. I said, you hear what he said? I said, he got Jesus. He said, Jesus is better than your stupid bell. And I couldn't provoke a response from him. He just looked and he was like dumbfounded. And so Stevie said, I figure I just cut right to the chase with him. We make this a short conversation. No. You see, but to call on the blood of Jesus, if you're not going to do the will of God, now I'm not talking about living perfectly. Nobody lives perfectly. But I'm talking about at least being conscious, having a conscience, having morals, you know, at least trying to do the things that would please your Father. That's what we're talking about here. If you don't want to do that, if you purposely live contrary to the Word of God, how can you sit there and expect God to do all these wonderful things? How can you pray to God and expect Him? And then how can you defend all of this, these things that are wrong in life? All of these things. Here's a perfect example. You know, bless the homosexuals if they're born again, some of them. And some of them are. You gotta live with that. Some of them lesbians, they're born again. But you want to know something? What they're doing is wrong. What they're doing is sin. But you know what the mainstream church, many of the believers in the mainstream church have done? They've turned a deaf ear to God's word. They purposely have turned a deaf ear to God's word. Their hearts have been so manipulated, so twisted, that out of a good heart, and I'm not doubting that their hearts are not good, they want to love like Christ loved. So they twist it all around and say, well, shouldn't we love them too? Yeah, we should love them, but the Word of God never says to condone or love sin. It says to expose sin. Jesus Christ never condoned sin. He always exposed it, and He always made it available for people to get out of it. See, that's what I'm talking about. You can't go and be smoothed off to the side because you're compassionate and you feel bad for them and they're good people and etc., and turn your back on God's Word and expect God to honor you and not His Word. His Word does not change. You understand? It says He magnified His Word above His name. It doesn't say He magnified your feelings above His name. Doesn't magnify what you think above His name or your heart. And I'm not questioning your motives or how you feel. But what we have to do is we have to get to the place where we're either going to have a standard or we're not going to have a standard. Because quite honestly, folks, if we don't have a standard in life, we don't know where we're going. Because tomorrow somebody's going to come up with something new. And isn't that what's going on? May take a few years, but isn't that exactly what's going on in the world? Now this is vogue, this is acceptable. 10 years from now, this will be acceptable. Another 5 years, that will be. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. The one thing about God that you could be thankful for, the one thing about God that you should be grateful for, is that God is faithful. God stays put. He's steady. He tells you what's right. He tells you what's wrong. And you can decide where you want to be with regards to what God's will is. Now, I think that's honest. He doesn't go and say, well, you may be... No, he just, this is right, this is wrong. If you obey, a blessing will you receive. If you disobey, then you open yourself to consequences and curses. And that's true, and that's simple, and that's a loving God. But that puts a lot on the individual to make the right decision. And people today don't want to be accountable for the decisions they make. They want to be accountable because they said, oh, we love people, and we should be good, and we should just extend our to everything. No. No. We are not rewarded for that. We are not doing God a justice in that. We are not bringing glory to the blood of Jesus Christ in doing that. In standing on the Word and doing His will in love, that's what God blesses, is blessed with, and that's what is rewarded. God does not indeed offer us protection from the assaults of the devil through the blood of Jesus Christ, because we do whatever we want to do. In other words, when God gave the new birth, He gave some things that were unconditional, and He gave some things that were conditional. Now, salvation, for instance. Salvation is unconditional. Once you meet the requirements set forth in Romans 10:9-10, you get the seed of Christ born again, your salvation, according to Ephesians and many other places in the Word of God, it's what? It's sealed. It's unconditional. No matter what you do, you can't get out of it. However, some of the rights and privileges that come along with that new birth and some of the blessings that come along with that new birth are not unconditional. Some of the blessings, rights, and privileges that you have to experience, to enjoy, to appropriate to your life with regards to all the package that's in that new birth are conditional rights, privileges, and blessings. That means that you have to meet a condition in order to appropriate that blessing to your life. Okay? In the natural world, we understand this. We understand that we have certain unconditional rights in our household. If we're born and we have a mother and a father, no matter what, we're unconditionally their son or their daughter, and we can't change that. However, our state of fellowship and the blessings that we enjoy in the household depend upon our obedience many times to what the instructions of our parents give. You want the car Saturday night? Then if you aren't acting in such and such a way, chances are that you're not going to get the car. You know why? Because getting the car is what? It's a conditional right. It's a conditional blessing. Now, is being their son or daughter conditional? No. It's it. They're stuck with you. Just like God's stuck with us, right? But if you want the car or if you expect such and such, then you should behave in a certain way. Why is it we understand that with life and in our own household, and we can see how that works physically in the physical realm, we don't understand that in the spiritual realm? Why is that? Why is it that we think that we can do anything we can do, we damn well please, in the spiritual realm, and then we come to the bar of God and demand something? If you got arrested and got drunk driving and crashed into whatever, you crashed into a church, how's that? And you ran over a cat, and the police brought you home on Friday night, would you get up Saturday after your hangover, bang on the kitchen table, say, where are the car keys to your car? You wouldn't even think of doing that, right? Because you know that the chances that you're going to get those car keys are slim to none. But that's what we do with God. We act any way we damn well please. We don't think that God's seeing us, or we live in an alternate world when we're away from believers or away from fellowship. But what we don't realize is we're not away from the sight of God. And then we walk up to God and we pray and we demand and we ask for these things and we wonder, well, what's going on? What's going on? God does offer protection to us and blessings to us. However, some of those things are not unconditional. They're conditional. They're met on a condition. The provisions of God many times depend on us meeting His conditions. You see, this is not hard to understand. We see an example of this in the Passover. In the Passover, God told the children of Israel, do such and such. And Moses instructed the children of Israel to kill the lamb, to roast it with fire, to take the blood and put it on the lintel and the side post, the lintel and the side post, or is it the lintel and the side, put it on the frame, whatever. And if you do this, you'll be protected. That's the point. The spreading of the blood, the claiming of the blood, the pleading of the blood offered you the protection that the blood afforded. But that wasn't an unconditional blessing. That blessing was conditional on the obedience of the parents doing what they were instructed to do. In other words, they were instructed to do that, and if they did that and they ate in such a manner, then when the destroyer came by, the destroyer wouldn't touch their house. But if any unbelieving Israelite father said, I'm not going to sprinkle that blood, or I don't believe that, or I don't believe Moses is the man that God chose, then that father's household would have suffered the same fate as the Egyptian household did. In other words, the firstborn in that Israelite family would have been killed. The point is this: the Israelites were not protected because they were Israelites, because they had the claim of the name, that they were adopted by God, that they were, quote unquote, the seed of God. You understand? That they were the chosen people of God. They were not protected because they were the chosen people of God, because they were Israelites. They were protected because they were obedient to God's command concerning the blood. That's why they were protected. Likewise, the same applies to us. If a Christian continues to walk in disobedience, the blood of Jesus Christ offers him no protection from the attacks of the devil. An obedient lifestyle is the condition for being protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. The benefits of the Lord's blood is not sprinkled on those who continue in disobedience, because they don't receive the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 1, and we'll see here the Apostle John talks about this, and he talks about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover and to protect and to deal with sin in our life. In 1 John 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, there's several points that I'd like to show you in this verse. The verse starts with a condition that must be fulfilled. Notice the word "if" in the beginning of the verse. 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light," if we walk in the light. The word "if" here indicates a condition that must be fulfilled. The condition that must be fulfilled for the promised result to apply is what? Walking in the light. It's that simple. See it? So if we walk in the light, if we meet the requirements of the condition, then we can expect the stated results. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, the result number one is what? We have fellowship one with another. Okay? If we're walking in the light, we're able to have fellowship one with another. And then the word goes on and says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So once we do our part, which is walking in the light, walking in the light, we can have fellowship one with another, and if we walk in the light, we can expect that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will cleanse us from all sin. In other words, we can claim the protection and those blessings that are afforded to us by the blood, but it's a conditional blessing. The condition is if we what? Walk in the light. Now here's something you got to look at, and you got to get honest with. Because it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is light, we have fellowship one with another." As he is light. See, that's the standard. We have to walk according to his standard. When we walk according to his standard, as he is light is the standard. Got it? Then we have what? Okay. And this is a sad reality, but this is the truth of it. This is why you can't enjoy fellowship with some Christians. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, or no matter how much they love God, quote unquote, you'll never be able to enjoy the fullness of fellowship with some Christians, because Christians all over the world daily refuse to walk in the light. And you won't be able to enjoy godly fellowship with them. Look at the verse. If we walk in the light, as he in this light is in the light, is light, we have fellowship one with another. The fellowship, us having fellowship one with another, is contingent upon the standard of him being light and us walking in that light. In other words, it's contingent upon the standard of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God has particular doctrines it teaches. It teaches that Jesus is the Savior. It teaches that he's the Son of God. It teaches that he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. It teaches that there's one God. It teaches that the dead are dead, awaiting the return or the resurrections in the future. It teaches all these wonderful things. Great bulwark, mark, hallmark truths. You see, and then when you get around these other guys and they say what the Word does not say, that's why you can't enjoy fellowship with them. And the only way you can enjoy fellowship with them is if you enjoy a pseudo-fellowship with them. Because you know what you do? You purposely avoid key words because you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. You mention Trinity or non-Trinity, church is split over that. You go from being the greatest person in the world to being possessed by the devil if you don't believe that Jesus is God, quote unquote, which he's not. If you say that when you die, you don't go to heaven, but you go in the ground, they don't want to talk to you no more. If you say if you don't believe in water baptism, they don't want to talk to you no more. You understand? Why is this? It all is because it's not according to the light, and people aren't walking in the light. They're walking in a light, but it's not his light. And then you know what Matthew says about that kind of light? If that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So in other words, boy, are you really in the soup. So the plain truth of it is this. And then you get these groups, they want to go, oh, we can fellowship with everybody, we can love everybody, we can overlook this and we can overlook that. And you can't. See, because in order to do that, and that all sounds good, but in order to do that, you know what you got to do? You got to compromise the Word of God. Now, either the Word is the Word and says what it says and it means what it says, or it's not. Then we don't have any standard. And you know where not having any standard has got us? You know where compromising the Word has got us? Homosexual ministers, two women getting married, two men getting married, and then one changing into a woman and marrying another woman. That's where it's got us. Now, you know, you may think I'm hard, you may think I'm harsh, you may think I'm mean, but this is God's Word. And if we don't stand on it, if we don't present it in a pure manner, how is the next generation going to know what to believe or what not to believe? Because their friends are not going to talk to them, or because they're not going to be invited to the reindeer games, right? Well, you know what? Sometimes you might not get invited to all the reindeer games. So you see, enjoying fellowship is contingent upon walking in the light as he is light, according to his standards. Then can we enjoy fellowship one with another? Furthermore, all of the verbs in that verse are in what's called the continuing present tense in the Greek. And the way the verse would literally read is, if we walk continually, we continually have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. But you see, it's according to us continuing to walk in the light. If we're walking, and then I decide, oh, I'm not going to walk in the light anymore. I'm just going to go out and live any way I want to live. See, you can still plead the blood of Christ. You can still pray. You can still ask for these things. But you want to know something? You're not putting yourself in a position where you're going to be able to receive the abundance of what God has for you. Are you born again still? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. But your witness and your life down here is going to be in the pot. You see, John is not speaking about a once and for all time experience that needs to be repeated. In other words, a new birth. He's not talking about that here. In Romans it talks about that. Okay? Talks about that in Peter, once and done. He's not talking about that here. Just because we fulfill the obligations of walking in the light yesterday doesn't guarantee that we will fulfill that we're going to walk in the light today or tomorrow. That's why it's a daily decision. That's where making Jesus Lord comes into your life. And it's a daily decision. Are you going to make him Lord in your life today? And not only today, morning, afternoon, and evening. It's a constant fellowship with Jesus Christ in that, yes, Lord, I'm going to make you my Lord today. Yes, Lord, I'm going to yield to you in this matter. Yes, Jesus, I'll yield to you in this matter. You know that I'm an angry person sometimes, and you know I can run off at the mouth sometimes and say some things that are pretty mean and things that I shouldn't say, but I'm going to yield to you in this manner. You understand? You know I can be sneaky and I can be vindictive and I can be backbiting and I can spread some gossip, but you know what, Lord? I'm going to yield to you in this manner, and I'm going to make you Lord of gossip in my life. I'm going to make you Lord of being vindictive in my life, and I'm going to make you, you understand? That's what I'm talking about. Now, maybe some of those things you don't have problems with, but I'll guarantee there are some things that you got problems with. And it's those things that you fellowship with Jesus about, and you say to Jesus, I'm going to make you Lord in my relationship with my, you know, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law. There you go. Right? Is it hard? Is there a lot of sense, knowledge, reasons, what you got all of these things on your side why you shouldn't do it? Oh, yeah, of course there is. But what does the Word say? Now, where do you want to go with your mind? Where do you want to go with your actions? Do you want to let the devil show you? Here, as the devil's going. And he goes like this. He shows you all these reasons why you should feel the way you feel. Are they good reasons? Yes. Is it real? Is there a lot? No, a lot of them's true. Is this person a so-and-so? Absolutely. If you look up so-and-so in the dictionary, this person's picture will be there. So just because the facts are true and what the devil is showing you is true, how we perceive it and how we respond to it is what God is interested in. It doesn't make sense. I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't make sense. But this is what our God is asking from us. Right? This is what our God is asking from us. Did it make sense with what God did? He's God. He sat back and he watched what a bunch of whatever did to his son. Does that make sense? Did God have every right in the world to come down and wipe everybody out? Sure. But see, who can know the mind of the Lord that he could instruct him? Not me, not you. And I know this, God would not ask us to do something that we didn't have within our ability to do. But you know what? If you put it out of your mind, if you ignore it, if you keep undergirding the reason why you feel and the reason why you're doing these things with all true facts, you'll never get over the hump. You'll never get over the hump. Come on now. I know you all know people that have held grudges for how many years? Huh? How many years? Hey, did you ever hear this one? I'll go to my grave hating that person. Or I'll never forgive that person. Or you don't know what she did to me. Or you don't know what he did to me. Right? These things, that this is what people deal with. Do they have reasons? Is it true? Are these facts accurate? Yes, they're accurate. But do they have a right to hold on to that? No. Why don't they have that right? Because Jesus bore all of that on Calvary's cross. He bore your right to be bitter. He bore your right to hold a grudge. He did. He bore your right to be unforgiving. Forgive them with his forgiveness. He will give you his forgiveness. You see, this is what the Lord did for us. If I was the Lord, would I have done it? I'd have been there with a machine gun. That's why I'm not the Lord, right? And that's why I'm not God. Neither are you. You may have done it some other way, right? You may have chosen never to speak to that person again in your life. For me, it's a machine gun. For you, I'll just hold it. I won't speak to them. Still sin. My gun or your silence. To God, it's still sin, right? We all deal with things the way we deal with things. But what we want to do is we want to deal with things the way God wants us to deal with things. We want to please our Father. We want to have communion with him. We want to have fellowship with him. We want to have fellowship with our Lord. And in order to have that fellowship, We need to get on the same page as him. We just can't say we're born again, now we can do whatever the hell we want to do. You understand? There has to be morals. There has to be values instilled in our lives that we abide by. Well, in the Passover, the original one, God required moment-by-moment obedience if they were to claim the power of the blood. And when they did, they got the blessings. Also, the result of walking in the light is to have fellowship with fellow believers. If we neglect this and we no longer walk in the light, if we're out of the light, the blood of Jesus Christ isn't going to do us much good. Why does God go through so much trouble and give us so many verses to encourage us to be a witness for him, to walk for him? You take a concordance some time and just look up the word walk in the New Testament. And walk is the external manifestation, the outward appearance, the practical application of the Word of God. Romans 6 tells us to walk in newness of life. Romans 8 tells us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 13 tells us to walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy. Romans 6:14 tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh. Don't make provision for the flesh. Galatians 5 tells us, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25 tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, it's not a matter of just having the Spirit of God, being born again. Now, what are you going to do with it once you got it? Ephesians 4 says we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That doesn't mean you do anything you want. To walk worthy is to have God be able to look down at you and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At any time of the day. Now, if you don't do it perfect, you get back on the horse. But you see, you got to at least be aware of it. You got to at least start to incorporate this fellowship and this type of thought in your mind, because if you don't, you'll never begin to practice it. If you don't think about it, if you don't become partners with God and Jesus on this, you'll never begin to practice it. So it's got to start somewhere. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that we walked in darkness, but now we're light, so now we should walk as children of what? Of light. Philippians tells us that we should follow Paul, follow those men that walk on the word. And it says, mark them who walk so, because you have us for an example. Then he goes on and he warns the believers. And he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now with weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How come they're the enemies of the cross of Christ? You can see it in their walk. Many walk, and now I tell you, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. You can see the way they're living. And in the way they're living, in the way they're walking, in the way that they're having their conversation in life, their manner of life, they're living contrary. They're living as an enemy to what Christ accomplished on his cross. They're drunk. They're high. They're screwing around on their spouse. They're not home for their children. They're wasting their money and not meeting their financial obligations to their family. They're fighting in their houses. You understand? This is walking contrary, and this is what is an enemy to what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. He came to accomplish harmony. He came to accomplish healing. He came to accomplish wholeness. He wanted the marriage to be like this, to be one flesh. You understand? He came to accomplish all these things. But the way people are living, they're living as enemies of the cross of Christ, because in their walk, in their application, in the practical applying of the Word of God, they're not doing what they should be doing. That's an enemy of the cross of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 10 says, walk worthy unto the Lord and unto all pleasing. Colossians 2 says, as you received Christ the Lord, That's what? That's a new birth. Then you know what the rest of the verse says? So walk ye in him. There's the practical aspect of it. You received him. You have the Holy Spirit now. Now what are you supposed to do? Walk like that. Walk in him. 1 Thessalonians says that you should walk worthy of God. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, we beseech you and exhort you how you have received of us, how you ought to walk and what? Please God. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him also himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now there's a high standard to live up to. If you say you abide in Jesus Christ, then what John is saying, he says you ought to walk the way he, John walked? No, Jesus walked. See it? If you're going to claim it, I'm a Christian, I'm abiding in him, I'm in fellowship, I'm born again. If you're going to claim it, that's great. But you know what the rest of the verse says? You ought to walk that way. You ought to walk that way. 2 John 1 says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And 3 John 1, 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, what? Walk in truth. Walk in truth. So is it important to God? Is it a big deal? Sure, it's a big deal. And if we want to claim the protection that God has made available to us by the cross of Calvary, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then we ought to walk in the light as he is light and have fellowship one with another. And then the blood of Jesus Christ will what? It'll cleanse us. It'll take care of us. So what do? You be honest about it. And if you haven't been in this particular portion, then we get better at it. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we have to be honest with God. We have to be honest with one another, and we have to continue to walk in faithful obedience to God if we're going to expect the blessings of God. Some of those blessings I told you are unconditional. Some of those rights are unconditional. But many of those blessings are based on a condition, and that condition is us doing what we should do. So are we working for a blessing of God? Are we working for our salvation? Absolutely not. We're just doing the things that a good child should do to please his father, so that the father can delight in the child. And isn't that what we want? Don't you want to be able to delight in your son or delight in your daughter and say, I'm proud of so-and-so, or I'm happy with so-and-so? And isn't that what we want God for us to do for us? That he would delight in us and say that he's proud and he's happy with our walk. I mean, what else can you give God? Think about it. He made everything on the planet. He's got tons of flowers, right? He's got tons of gold. He's got tons of silver. He's got tons of diamonds and jewelries and all. He got everything. It's his, right? I mean, really, what do you give a guy like that? What can you give God that he doesn't already have? You can give him the one thing that he doesn't have. That's your free will love and your free will obedience. That's really all. That's what you can give him. And if you're a parent, you know that no matter what your child can give you monetary-wise, nothing comes into comparison with that child's love and obedience, right? What would you much rather have? Can you put a price on that? You can't. You can't. And they don't understand, but you can't do it. Okay, well, if that rings true for us, then why wouldn't it ring true for God? Face it. He's got everything that you could possibly imagine, and then some things that you don't know, because the Word of God says it's going to take him eons to show us the blessings he's got held in store for us. You understand? So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be obedient. And we don't play with your word. We don't play religion. And we don't hold up grace and the hope like a get-out-of-jail-free card when we don't want to be confronted with the things we should be doing. And we're honest with your word, and we try our best. And we're not going to be perfect, but at least we're trying, Father. And that you will bless us for, and that you will help us along the way. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.